Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
And he came and he died. Oh, was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was dreaming out of time. Made away. It was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, Lord, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you.
Daniel 3:14, if you would turn there in your Bible. After you're doing that, Nancy did a great job doing announcements. We want to have different people do announcements every week. And that way you get introduced to our new department heads, people running certain ministries. That way, if you want to be a part of that, you can go and talk to that person. Or if you need more information, you just kind of learn who everyone is. So thank you, Nancy, for doing that. I wanted to mention, we are a house of prayer, right? We want to be in prayer. That's why we spend a good portion of our service devoted to prayer, right? I love that we now have a morning group on Saturdays. I love that the women took the initiative and are starting that. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that Saturday morning prayer group. I want to encourage you to come out tonight at 6 o'clock. Instead of meeting here, we're going to actually meet in the downtown. So we're going to meet at Lisa's Ice Cream. Hint, hint, we'll also be eating some ice cream. But we want to pray for our community. And what better way to do that than to be out in the community? 2 weeks ago, we had intercessory prayer on Sunday night. Last week, we prayed for each other in a very intimate way, and it was a great prayer service. So I want you to be a part of that. But this week, tonight, we're going to be praying for our community. And we're going to be praying for Lisa and see if there's anything we can pray for her and other people, and maybe somebody else will be there that we can lift up. But 6 o'clock, if you'd like to meet there, that'd be great. On the back of your calendar, we have camp meeting coming up. And camp meeting is a time when all the churches in our district, North Central Ohio, there's 88 churches in our district, and we're going to get together, and we have a meeting at Mount Vernon Nazarene University. So some things I want to point out, there's a schedule on the back. There's different things that you can go to. We will not have our normal Wednesday night Bible study for all ages. Instead, we're going to be taking a van down there and having a service there. All right, so if you can be a part of that, that's great. Every night there's something like that, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then also during the day there are things. Make sure you check out that schedule. One of the cool things is there's a gentleman from Israel coming, Andre Mubarak, and he's going to be telling his story on Thursday morning, and then he's going to be talking about the words of Jesus and explaining them in Aramaic and Hebrew and kind of going through that on Thursday afternoon. So there's a lot of things in there. I'm not going to go through everything that's going on, but I just want you to be aware of that so that you can plan accordingly. We'd love to have you come down. There's always good speakers. It's always a good time of fellowship. We'll pay for your lunch too, and if you need help with gas, we'll do that as well. All right? So make sure you take care of that and check that out. Daniel 3, verse 14. The book of Daniel is a great place for us to look in this season that we find ourselves in. Right? Last week we talked about how the Israelites once lived in their own land. Everything in that country, everything in that nation was set up to encourage their spiritual walk, right, with the God of the Bible. Everything in their culture was in line with that. But they turned their back on God. And God, it said, right, the scripture said, God carried them off to Babylon, a foreign land that was not sympathetic to their culture, not sympathetic to their beliefs about the God of the Bible. So they had to figure out, how do we live out our faith in this culture that is hostile toward it, to our beliefs? My friends, that's where we find ourselves often today. We once lived in a country that shared our beliefs, right? Our schools had a Bible as a textbook, as the very first textbook. That's what we taught out of. Our colleges, they were started by churches. But we have turned our back on God and rejected Him. And now we honestly live in a post-Christian land that is often at times with our beliefs. So how do you live out your faith today in this land that we find ourselves in? Daniel 3:14, would you stand in honor of God's word? Is this what we're going to read, the word of God? Do you truly believe it? Then we want to build our foundation on it. We want to build our base on it because it will determine everything that we do. But we have to be people not just that read the word, as somebody said. We need to be people to apply it. We need to be people that look at it as a mirror to gauge, am I doing what I should be doing? Am I walking the path I should be walking, right? Daniel 3:14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down, and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, and governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses burned and turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." This is the word of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft. I pray that our eyes and our ears would be open, that we would hear from you. Nobody wants to hear what this person behind the pulpit says. We want your spirit to speak to us. We want your spirit to change our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray that for every church in our community that's preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would light them on fire spiritually, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would take them deeper, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would all join in together and reach out to this community and beyond, Lord, that we'd bring your light into the darkness. Father, give us opportunities this very week to run into somebody and have a conversation like you did with Arda and speak the truth with a lot of grace, Lord, and share the good news. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this text addresses 2 problems that people have with Christianity. The first problem that a lot of people who aren't Christians have with us is that they think we are intolerant, right? Because we don't accept their truth or their gods. We see this with the golden image. If you read the passage right before this in verse 1, it says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." So imagine a statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, right? He then summons all the influential people, all the officials of the land, to dedicate this image. Verses 4 through 6 says this, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all the kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship it immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, this image represented the gods of Babylon and all Babylon encompassed. We talked about last week the goal of the Babylonian Empire would be to take people from other nations that they had conquered, bring them into their own culture, and assimilate them into this culture, into this empire, the Babylonian culture. These people had their own gods, though, when they came in. And instead of telling them, hey, you can't worship your gods, they didn't say that, all right? They said, you can worship your gods, but you also have to worship our gods. And that's what this statue represented. So you can worship any god, but you can't worship that god exclusively. In other words, you have to acknowledge Babylon. Babylon's and everyone else's gods as well. Babylon assumed that this policy would bring peace to the land, to the realm. They thought that this was their only chance at that for peace in a society that was made up of many gods, was to make sure that they acknowledged everyone's gods. We don't want anyone thinking or claiming that they serve the only true God, because that would just lead to a lot of problems if that was the case. This is exactly how it is today, right? We live in a pluralistic society, many ideas of gods in our nation, many ideas of truths. People think that if there's going to be any peace in America, right, then you should accept everyone's beliefs and everyone's truths as being valid. In other words, we need to be tolerant of what other people believe. Some of you might believe that in here. You might think that. You might say that if you think that if one religion is the right one, that that's just arrogant. If you think all the other ones are wrong. You might think it's dangerous to believe that way, to impose your views on others. When I had a YouTube channel, that was one of the chief complaints that I did, that I would get from people. They would say, hey, don't shove your religion down my throat. If you think that way, though, if you think Christians shouldn't try and share with people, then that's really being intolerant yourself, right? You're doing what you claim Christians are doing. As a Christian, I can tolerate other people that don't believe like I do. I can tolerate other faiths, but I want the opportunity to be able to share my faith with people, to tell other people about Jesus Christ and invite them to have their life wrecked by Jesus Christ, turned upside down, right? I don't believe there are many gods. I believe only in one God. If you can't accept that, then you're not being tolerant towards my beliefs. Right? You're trying to approach your truth, impose your truth on me. And why is that? Why does that happen? It's because you believe that your ultimate take on reality is better than Christians. The call for tolerance is just simply filled with intolerance when you think about it, right? Now, why are people like that? What are people scared of? Instead of just being angry with those people, right? You have to think about what are they worried about? They're scared of somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Somebody's going to be like them. After Nebuchadnezzar sees that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is real, he issues a decree in verse 29. Do you remember that decree? Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Did any of you think when we read that, yes? Did you think, oh, that sounds like a good thing, right? This is what people are afraid of. But this is not an example of Christianity. This doesn't match our faith. This is somebody who says, I realize that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is real, and anybody who disagrees with that should be killed. Notice, though, that Nebuchadnezzar never claims that God as his own. It's always Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, not his. That's totalitarianism. If you criticize what I believe, then you should die. That's Islam today, right? How people often think, but that's not Christianity. Anyone who says that, anyone who says, I believe in the God of the Bible and then acts in a totalitarian way proves that they just don't understand the Bible. We don't convert people with swords. If Christianity is ever forced, right, then the people doing that don't get what Christianity's about. They're instead like Nebuchadnezzar. How can you say that, James? Right? Because I know that you believe, you just said that you believe there is only one God, one way to heaven. You believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Yes, that's true. And here's the other thing, though. The ultimate truth for us, for Christians, is the cross, right? The ultimate truth is Jesus on that cross. And what do you see with that? You see the Son of God hanging, bleeding, loving, and dying for people that oppose him. He died for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, right? You see Jesus, Son of God, enduring this for people who are his enemy. Praying a prayer, right, that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace is a gift. It's offered to everyone, but it comes with the choice to accept or reject. That's up to you. Jesus gives you a choice. Jesus came to me and said, follow me. And I know he said the same thing to many of you, and many of you said, I will, right? But that was your choice. It never can be forced, right? Okay, so Christians, how do you live in a pluralistic society that says you have to be tolerant of everyone's truths, right? You have to bow down to the statue and acknowledge everyone's gods. Well, what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? Look at how they respond, right? How does Nebuchadnezzar respond? He's frothing at the mouth, right? He's furious. Compare that with how calm they are, how respectfully they respond. They don't argue. It says they don't even defend themselves, right? That's what we need to look at, because I've been in those debates with Christians and non-Christians, right? And I've seen the other side get ugly, and I've seen our side respond with that same ugliness, that same name-calling, right? Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, furious with rage, summons them. He comes up then with arguments, right? Verse 15, what God will be able to save you from my hand? They respond, verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. This is the key for us, right? Because we're going to find ourselves, if we stand for truth, if we speak truth, right, we're going to find ourselves in conversations like this with people that are furious at us, leveling arguments at us. So how do they respond? They live out their absolute truth. They live it out, right? They don't argue about it. They just live it out. Now, listen, I'm not against arguments. I'm not against debating. I'm not against talking to people, right, intellectually. You see this in the Bible. You see this with the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. I'm not against that. But here's what you're going to see the majority of time, right? People don't care about reason. People honestly don't care about truth, right? And it usually just kind of goes downhill to until people are calling people names. You're an intolerant bigot. You're a racist. That's what you're going to often hear. The best way to defend against that is to live out absolute truth. What does that do when you do that, right? They're showing Nebuchadnezzar the opposite of what he's showing them. He's angry. He's against them, right? They're calm. They're respectful. The call of the Christian is not to look like everyone else in the world today, but instead to look like Jesus. Spoke truth. We don't shy away from doing that, right? But he did it with a whole lot of grace, and that's what we are called to do. We're called to be different. What if people responded to this anger that's leveled at us, right, coming at you what if we responded with patient love? What if we responded with a genuine desire to see that person come to know Christ? Our enemy, right? What if we saw them as possibly a future brother and sister in Christ? What if he actually turned the other cheek? I asked you, do you believe this is the Word of God, right? You said yes. The Bible tells us to turn the other cheek. Are you willing to do that if somebody comes up and slaps you? Somebody comes up and insults you? That's what we're called to do. The majority of people won't listen to arguments, but they will see you if you act in a totally different way than how they do, right? Live the gospel out. Are we called to love our enemies? We are, right? Are we called to pray for them? We are. Live a life of forgiveness. Live a life of grace. Share the grace that's been given to you, right? Please get this, because there are a lot of great, well-meaning Christians who look very ugly online and in social media settings, right? They look like the rest of the world. We speak truth, but we do so with grace. Jesus modeled that. Now, the second issue that people have is with Christianity is the fiery furnace itself, right? People have trouble with Christianity because of this unjust suffering. At times, good people suffer. And also, at those same times, bad people seem to have it good. It doesn't seem fair, right? If there is a God, if there is one God, and he is a just God, and he is a loving God, and he's all-powerful, right? He couldn't possibly then love us and let all this happen to us. But we have this amazing account, don't we? Verse 23 through 25, "And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" I wish I knew what a son of the gods looked like. Does it mean that they were really tall and big? I'm not sure. I don't know. But there was something with this fourth person that made Nebuchadnezzar realize that he was a spiritual being, right? Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Who was this angel, right? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you have angels that are mentioned. But one of the things that's kind of interesting is that also in the Old Testament, there is this particular figure that keeps showing up called an angel of the Lord. That's who he's referred to as, right? Now, we all know that angel means messenger, emissary, representative. Why would there be a distinction between angels and an angel of the Lord? Or in what Nebuchadnezzar said, his angel. For instance, in Exodus 3, right, we're told that the angel of the Lord came into the burning bush and made it burn. When Moses gets near it, a voice comes out. It's the voice of the Lord. That's how it's described. Now, who's in there? Is it the Lord or is it the angel of the Lord? Sometimes it says angel of the Lord. Sometimes it says the Lord. When Joshua in Joshua 5 goes out to look at Jericho the night before the battle, right, he sees this a towering man standing before him in full armor, and he looks and he goes up to him and says, are you for us or are you for them? And this being responds, no, right? I'm a commander of the Lord's host. Okay, so I'm from the Lord, but then he says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground, right? Every place in the New Testament where someone meets an angel and tries to worship that being and bow down to that being, the angel always stops them, right? Don't worship me. I'm just a creature like you. But this angel, called the angel of the Lord, sometimes he acts like he is the Lord. How can somebody be from the Lord and be the Lord as well? Well, there's some people that believe that this is actually Jesus, right? Part of the Trinity. Somebody sent from God, but also is God. Not one of the sons of God, but the Son of God. If that's true, then that gives us the answer to the question of suffering. You see, every one of us, at one point, will find ourselves in the furnace. We live in a broken world. Well, people do horrible things to each other, right? And we'll find ourselves in those moments. The question is, though, who will be with us in that furnace during that time, right? You see, we serve a God that comes down. A God that doesn't say, find your way up the mountain somehow, be good enough, right? And maybe if you're lucky, you can make your way up and encounter God. No, we serve a God that comes down and makes a way. A God who is with us in his furnace. In American Christianity, we want, we pray for God to take away the furnace. We want to avoid the furnace. But the Bible never tells us that he does that, never promises that to us. He does promise, though, to never leave us, right? So if you find yourself at times in the furnace, who will you go in with? I want to go in with the one who went through the ultimate furnace, right? Matthew 13, verses 41 through 42, Jesus says this. He talks about the end of time. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is this blazing furnace? It's the fiery justice that man deserves, right? It's the wrath of God that we all deserve. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus was sweating great drops of blood, right? And the famous preacher, Jonathan Edwards, said in a sermon called Christ's Agony, he asked, why was Jesus sweating? And he said, because he was about to be set into the furnace and the door was open. Jesus Christ went into the ultimate furnace for us, the cross, right? The ultimate furnace to take the punishment that we all deserve. The punishment for every wicked deed, for every selfish act, he took all of that upon himself. And he went willingly. Why? To save us, right? You see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that. But he was dead on when he said, what God saves like this? You see, our God doesn't pull us out of the furnace. Doesn't take the furnace away. Instead, he takes our place in the ultimate furnace and is there beside us in the other furnaces that we find ourselves in. The question is, Christian, do you see him? Do you see him standing there next to you? Nicholas Walter Storff is a professor of philosophical theology at Yale University. In the mid-80s, he had a son die. His 25-year-old son named Eric died in a mountain climbing accident. Now, here's a guy who's a philosopher. Here's a guy who has thought all about suffering, right? How can you believe in a loving God, right, if he allows this to happen? Well, he writes something remarkable in his journal. It's from a book called A Lament for a Son. He says, God is love. That's why he suffers. To love our suffering world is to suffer. God so suffered for the world that he gave his only son to suffering. The one who does not see God's suffering, therefore does not see his love. You know how you know if somebody loves you, right? I think every kid should recognize this. When they have a good parent, they see this, right? That parent will suffer for their kids. That's the heart of Christianity. God comes down and is willing to suffer for us. If you don't see God standing next to you in the furnace, look at the cross, right? Look at the cross and be reminded of the great furnace that he suffered in. Do you see him there? Nebuchadnezzar said, no God saves like this. My friends, have faith and look for him next to you. Last point I want to make revolves around verses 17 and 18. Living in this world means sometimes you have to choose to go into the furnace. You will find that out. Sometimes you will choose to have to go into the furnace, like Jesus chose to go to the cross, right? The only way that you're going to be able to do that is if you have faith, real faith, faith like these three men. Daniel 3, 17 and 18, it says this, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. My friends, that is a picture of faith. The furnace always takes away. That's its job. We're going to naturally try to avoid it. But if we do, that means we'll end up bowing down to other gods, other truths. We need to be willing to go into the furnace. Our pride might be taken away, right? Our jobs might be taken away. It might get to the crazy point where our lives are taken away like it is in other countries. Faith is a trust in God that will allow us, though, to step forward into that furnace. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. I felt this way, and I want to issue a word of caution right here. We got to be careful. I have been at times so sure that God was going to answer my prayer, my faith in a specific way. I've said things like, I know that God is going to heal this person. I know God is going to do this or to that. My friends, I want us to be careful, though, because sometimes we add our direction to our faith. Sometimes we add our agenda. We add our plan to faith. But that's moving from an area where instead of having faith in God, we're having faith in our agenda, our plan, right? Faith in God does not point in a particular direction or at one outcome. It simply trusts him with the outcome. Trust him to ultimately save us. Do these men have faith? Yeah, I think all of us would say they did, right? But they say this, but even if he does not, were they lacking faith when they said that? But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. This isn't doubt when they say that. No, this is a picture of biblical faith. We believe he is able to save us. We know he will deliver us ultimately. Right? But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. That's how we live in a pluralistic culture. We live out absolute truth, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the furnace is, and we trust him to save us from it. Right? Will he? He might not. We might die, we might live. Right? Do you see the faith that it takes to live in this world? The furnace always is a refiner of faith. Listen, you're going to face the furnace in your Christian walk. Do you give? Do you tithe? That's a furnace moment because you're going to lose something. You're going to lose being able to buy that car you want, right? It's going to cost you something. Do I have the faith to speak to this person about Jesus Christ? You're going to lose something. You're going to lose your pride, right? And you might look like a fool, or you might speak words that change that person's life, right? You're going to have a choice to forgive. The fire of forgiveness, right? It's going to cost you your right for revenge, your right for vengeance if you forgive that person. But if you step into that furnace with Jesus Christ, I guarantee you your faith will be refined. Please, my friends, be careful if you say this. I know God's will is this. There are prophets that are given that. If you're a prophet, great. If God's spoken to you, great. But there are sometimes as Christians that we say, I believe, and it's really our thoughts, our ideas, what we want, but it might not be in line with God's will. Be careful with that. Hananiah the prophet said, hey, I believe that God is going to break that yoke on your necks, right, and deliver you from Babylon. But Jeremiah came and said, you're a false prophet, right? Settle in, plant vineyards, plant gardens, right, because you're going to be there for a while. Don't be a false prophet. Be careful with what your words say to people, because people will hear that, and if it doesn't come to be, they will question truth, right? Be careful. Be careful. Do you have the faith to walk into the furnace? I pray that God does that. I pray that we are people who step out on faith and entrust, no matter what happens, to the one who holds us in his hands, right? That's a faith where you can face anything, any diagnosis, right? Any setback, anything that comes your way. The faith that trusts God. Let us be people that have that. Amen?